Heavenly Father, we do come before you, and Lord, we first of all lift up Chris and Karen and their family, and we ask that you would be with them at this time. Particularly, we pray for them as they meet that surgeon tomorrow. We ask for grace on high to, Lord, to cope with regardless of what news they are told. I pray that you would be their comfort and their guide. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon this family and upon Chris. We ask and we plead that, Lord, there will be good news, and that, Lord, there will be a shrinking of that tumour. But, Lord, we leave the results in your hand, knowing you are a very loving and wise God. And so, Father, we commit that family to you. Not exactly sure what to pray, but, Lord, we know that you know what's best. And Father, we pray for ourselves. And Lord, we are needy. We need to be reminded of your word and the way that you work regularly, Lord, because we so easily forget. And so thank you that we can come and consider your word again this evening. We ask that you would be at work, that your spirit will speak to our hearts, enlighten us, illuminate us, and Father, reveal your truths, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one obsession that I know that I have, and I think I'm quite right in saying that there are quite a number of people here that would share the same obsession, is knowing the weather. I like to look at the Weather Channel. I like to look up on the internet and check out what the weather is going to be for the week. I like to know if it's going to be sunny or if it's going to be raining. If it's going to be cold, I want to know how cold. If it's going to be hot, well, then I want to know how hot. I know some people will just take one day at a time and they don't really care. They just take it as it comes. But for some of us, we like to know what's installed for us, don't we? I even got one of those little weather channels with a sensor outside. So regardless of how pleasant I might be inside, I can at least know what's happening outside. When I'm nice and warm while the heat is going, at least I can know how cold it would be if I go out. So I like to know that. If I'm nice and cool in the air conditioning, I like to go up and have a look and go, ooh, it is hot outside, if I chose to go there. All right? May not ever want to go outside, but at least it's good to know what there is outside. And I know some of you like to check out the radar and see what clouds are brewing and what storms are brewing on the horizon, so you know what to expect in the next few days. I guess in Victoria, because the weather can change so quickly, we pay a lot of attention to the weather forecast. Well, if that's the case, if you like that, I have a weather forecast for you this evening. And that is windy today, storms tomorrow. Now, that's not for outside, that's for your life. Windy today, storms tomorrow. You know, there were two missionaries in the Bible that had some very interesting things in common. That is Paul and Jonah. Both were missionaries. Both found themselves on a ship in the sea. Both were dangerously close to being shipwrecked in a storm. Jonah got in trouble because of a rebellious heart, and he got himself in trouble because he was running away from God. Big mistake and a very dangerous place to be. While Paul, on the other hand, was in a storm that was quite different altogether. Paul was heading exactly where God wanted him to be. Yet, he still found himself in a storm. Now, when we consider the context of the Apostle Paul in his storm, there's no doubt that Paul made some mistakes along the way in his life. He knew beyond any doubt that God wanted him to go and preach the gospel to the believers, or the unsaved, I should say, in Rome. God had revealed that to him very clearly. But despite all of his greatness, he was certainly not perfect, and he was just another human being. And I believe the Apostle Paul made a very big mistake at the end of his third missionary journey. Don't believe the mistake was from a heart out of rebellion. It was a mistake of judgment. You see, God had told him 5 times, if I got it right, not to go down to Jerusalem, because if you go down there, chains and prison will await you. So he warned him of what to expect if we went down there and warned him not to go. But Paul had a heart's desire to preach to his fellow citizens, the Jews, just one more time before he had to go and preach the gospel at Rome. And so he wanted to go and preach to these Jewish brethren before he went. Paul, no doubt, in all his sincerity, only wanted the best for those at Jerusalem. And so he went down to Jerusalem, tried to preach to them the gospel, but there were those Jews that recognized him. They made up stories about him. They got all the crowd to turn against him, and Paul ended up being put in prison, just as God told him would happen, in chains, and there he had to stay in Caesarea for around about 2 years. He got himself in a pickle, so to speak. And I think we all put ourselves in situations like that at times. Our heart is set on something, and although circumstances and maybe a caring friend or even the wooing of the Holy Spirit tries to convince us that this is not a good idea that we're wanting to do, we push past these feelings and this advice and we pursue what we have set for ourselves. And we get ourselves in a lot of trouble like Paul did. And if we had listened to the Spirit's leading, listened to what the Lord had to tell us, and sought the Lord's will intently, we could have saved ourselves a lot of trouble, just like the Apostle Paul. But he found himself in prison in Caesarea. Now, what I find encouraging is that when Paul found himself there in Caesarea, in prison, the Lord appears to him, but instead of rebuking him for not listening to him and making such a very unwise decision, the Lord says, "Paul, just as you have been a faithful witness to me in Jerusalem, you must also preach the gospel in Rome also." He didn't rebuke him, but he said, "Paul, I know your heart, and I know you've been faithful to me in Jerusalem. And I want you also, as I said in the past, to go and preach the gospel there in Rome." And you know, I find that comforting because I know I make mistakes. I hope that most of my mistakes aren't out of a rebellious heart, but I do know that I certainly make mistakes simply because of mistaken judgments at times. I hope that's the only way I make mistakes. Mistakes because I'm a human being and I'm not all-knowing and I'm not all-wise like our Heavenly Father. But the encouraging thing is here when we look at the life of the Apostle Paul that even though when we do make mistakes, he can take our feeble attempts and our poor judgments and with his grace and with his wisdom and with his great power, he can even use those things for his glory's sake. And that's what he did with the Apostle Paul. And Paul was still going to make it to Rome despite his misjudgments. But he didn't go first class. He went certainly budget class. May not even be budget class, but he certainly went at the lowest class that you could possibly go. And Paul finds himself heading to Rome as a prisoner of Rome, and his life is now totally out of his control. You see, prior to this, Paul had the choice to go wherever he want, stay wherever he want, go by any means that he wanted as well. But now Paul is in chains and he can't go where he wants. His life is completely out of his control. But although it is out of Paul's control, it is certainly not out of God's control. And the Lord wanted him to go to Rome, and that's exactly where he was going to go. The Romans thought that Paul was a prisoner of theirs on a ship heading to Rome to plead his cause to Caesar. But God knew that Paul was his missionary heading to Rome to preach the gospel. It's amazing how you can look at two things, the same thing in two different ways. And that's the difference between these two missionaries. Jonah was running from God. Paul was going exactly where God wanted him to go, but both found themselves in a storm. Now, it's important for us to know that wind and storms play an important part in the Word of God. Sometimes they bring judgment, like when it came to the Egyptians and the plagues, the winds blew in various plagues and brought judgment upon the Egyptians. Sometimes wind brings refreshment, like when the children of Israel was in the wilderness and the winds blew in the quails. Job tells us in 37 verse 21, sometimes they cleanse and purify us. Jeremiah 51:1 says, winds can destroy. I think we know that. 20 times the east wind is mentioned specifically, and just about every time it's associated with God's judgment. So if you want to do a little study on the east wind, you see that when it's an east wind, you know God's judging you generally. Not today, if the wind blows east, I don't think we should go that far, but in the Word of God, it certainly is there. In Psalm 37 verse 7, it says that winds come from God's treasuries. Now, I don't have a clue what that means, but it sounds good, doesn't it? They come from God's treasuries. In Psalm 148, verse 8, it says, stormy winds fulfill his word. And so stormy winds fulfill the words of God. That's very interesting. We're going to see that that's the case. In John chapter 3, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as wind. And in Psalm 78, verse 39, it talks about our life as wind that just passes away. And so wind and storms play a very important part in the Word of God. And what I plan to do tonight in the next few messages that I preach on a Sunday evening is go on this journey with the Apostle Paul to Rome. And we're going to go through this storm with the Apostle Paul, and we're going to look at the various things that happened during this storm, and we're going to take some principles for ourselves that I believe are very applicable for our lives today. And so we're going to go on a journey with the Apostle Paul on a ship in a storm. Now, before we turn to Acts chapter 27, I want to just have one little bit more background before we go and look at this storm, and it's found in Psalm 107. Would you please turn there? If you want to understand storms at sea, then you only have to turn to this chapter. The Word of God explains to us what storms at sea are for. In Psalm 127, now is that microphone too loud? Pardon? Just a little. Sounds a little loud. But if it's not, sorry. I'll yell louder as I go along. In Psalm 107, verse 23, we'll start from there, it says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. Have we got it? Have I said all the different ones? Psalm 107. Have we got Psalm 107? Some have. Okay, I got all excited about the microphone being loud, I think. Psalm 107. We'll start from verse 23 again. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he, that's God, commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. Now, we're going to see a storm in the book of Acts. And the Lord is saying that I want you to see my wonders and my greatness and my great works in this storm. That's what storms do. Verse 26, talking about the waves, they mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. And the people that are in that ship, it says, their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. That is a scary thought. you've got waves going so high and then they're going down and the ship's going down with it. And it says that their soul is melted because of the trouble. They reel to and fro and they are at their wit's end. Do you get that? Now, as hard as it may seem, and as much as we would like to think this is not going to be the case, the Lord at times allows us to go through storms in order to bring us to our wit's end. The Lord allows us to go through storms to bring us to the end of ourselves. That's what He wants to do. He wants us to be melted and at the end of ourselves, and it's then that we can see His wonderful works. And that's what Paul is about to experience. His life is totally out of his control. There is nothing he can do. He is chained to a ship, and that ship is in the midst of a storm, and there is nothing he can do to prevent any of this, and he's right where God wants him to be. Totally at his mercy. And it goes on in verse 28, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm calm, so that the waves thereof are still." See, when there are storms in a person's life, it's the Lord's desire that we will cry unto Him for our help. See, we have a tendency even to not to think about the Lord unless there is trouble in our life. We have a tendency to just go along and think that we have the wisdom and that we have the strength to sort all our troubles out. And even when there seems to be a little wave, well, we can handle that. We know what we do. We're very wise and we're in control of things. But I tell you, God likes to bring storms so big and so fearful that it brings us to our wit's end, that we know that there is nothing that we can do apart from cry unto God Himself. And that's what He wants us to do. And He does this to bring us to verse 30 and 31. "Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." See, when you realize that there's nothing that you can do except place your life or place your family or place your ministry in the hands of the Lord and allow Him to bring you to the place where He wants you to end up in this storm, when you can bring yourself to that stage and say, "Lord, I'm going to trust You because I know I can't trust anything else," that's when peace comes. And it causes us to praise Him in the long run. And we're going to see this unfold in Acts chapter 7 as we go through it. And so, can you turn over to Acts chapter 27? And we're going to start going on this voyage. And there's only a little bit of voyage. What, did I say something wrong again? What did I say? Acts 27. Acts 27. I'm glad my wife's down here to laugh at me so I know when I'm doing something wrong. Acts 27. And you got your little map there. And so when we read through various words, even if I may get it wrong, you know what's happening, all right? So let's begin reading at verse 1 of Acts chapter 27. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band." Now the time's around about 60-61 AD. And it says, "And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched." Notice it says, "we launched." The faithful physician Luke was accompanying Paul at this time, and we could do a Bible study to show you that this is Luke, but we won't do that. But it says, we launch, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. Now, it's important to remember that. Their intention was to follow the coastline of Asia. Now, from what I can gather, what they really intend to do was from Sidon, where we see there, is go straight across to Myra, directly across. And then, because that's generally the direction and the route that they took when they went this way, and then after that, they would follow the coast around as close as they possibly can around Asia, probably going up around the Aegean Sea and back around, and around Corinth and up to Italy eventually. Wanting to stay close to the coasts of Asia. But as you can see there on your map, that doesn't last long. There's a lot of things going wrong, and they don't end up going and sticking along the coasts of Asia. And we read there as it goes on in verse 2, and one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Aristarchus was one of the disciples that followed the Apostle Paul. He's someone that we don't talk about very much. We don't know very much about him, but he will go down as one of the faithful servants of the Lord that not many people speak about, but he will stand there that day and he will receive those rewards for faithful servant, just like many people have served the Lord, unbeknownst to us, in the background, but faithfully serving the Lord, and they will receive their reward just like Aristarchus. But it says there in verse 3, and the next day we touched at Sidon. So they left Caesarea and made it to Sidon. That was around about 70 miles, which would have been a good day's journey. And it goes on and says, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And so he's a very nice man. He's a prisoner, but he's allowed to go to shore and go to his friends and refresh himself. And so things are going great. Sail, they made good time. Stop and go and meet some friends. It's great being in the will of God. It's just going so nice. For now. But then it says in verse 4, and when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Now, if you look on your map there, the little line goes over or above Cyprus, not under Cyprus as it says there in the Word of God. Now, the reason, if you look at any map on this trip, they always go around this way. And the reason is for verse 5, where it says, and when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra. If you see above, the region is Cilicia and Pamphylia. And so they went along those seas. And so why does it say they sailed under Cyprus? Well, I'll let Mr. Barnes tell you why, all right? I don't care which way they went, really, but this is the explanation. By sailing under Cyprus, it meant that they sailed along its coasts. They kept near to it. They thus endeavoured to break off the violent winds. Instead of steering a direct course in the open sea, which would have exposed them to a violent opposing wind, they kept near this large island so that it was between them and the westerly winds. The force of the wind was thus broken, and the voyage was rendered less difficult and dangerous. They went between Cyprus and Asia Minor, leaving Cyprus to the left. A sailor would express the idea by saying that they sailed under the lee, or sailed under the protective shelter of Cyprus. Had it not been for the strong western winds, they would have left it on their right. And so they probably were going from Sidon straight across, direct path, but because they came across these contrary winds, they went around Cyprus to break the wind, and so they wouldn't have to go into it straight on. But the phrase that I want to highlight here is where it says, because the winds were contrary. That's significant. For the first time in nearly 2 years, Paul finally was heading in the right direction. He was finally heading to Rome as God said he would go. For so long he was stuck in that prison, not being able to go to Rome. Now he finally is heading in the direction that God wants him to go. And what happens? It says there are contrary winds. They were blowing hard against the ship. They weren't friendly. This wasn't an easy trip or a fast trip. Things were fierce. And brethren, one thing you can be very sure of is you don't have to go very far in the right direction before the winds of this world will smack you fair in the face. Any time that you stand up for God and you seek to go God's direction in your life, the winds will be contrary. If you think that you can choose to go God's way and it is going to be clear sailing all the way, well, then you are very mistaken. Because that's not what we find throughout the Word of God. As soon as you get in tune with God and you go God's direction, you can be sure the winds of the world will rise up. You can be sure the winds of your flesh will rise up. You can be sure that the winds of contrary opinions of other people will rise up as well, just as it was with the Apostle Paul. Paul was heading in the direction God wanted him to go, and he faced contrary winds. Windy today, storms tomorrow. And you know, it wasn't long before these contrary winds became hindering winds. Have a look in verse 5, it says, "And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia." See Myra there on the map there? "And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein." And so they were making connections with ships, just like we might do with airports. Land here, and then there's another ship going off there, and so he sends them off on that ship. It says in verse 7, "And when we had sailed slowly, many days," it says, "and scarce were come over against Cnidus," or Cnidus, and we see it there. If you look at your map, you could notice that this wasn't very far. They hadn't sailed very far in many days. They weren't doing their 70 miles a day anymore as they were at the beginning. It says, "The wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone." And so they headed down to Salmone. "And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lassia." You see, the closer Paul got to his destination, the fiercer the winds got. These contrary winds had now become hindering winds. And the reality is, when we begin to honour the Lord in our life in a particular area, or just in our life in general, or when we start to serve the Lord in a ministry, when we make a stand for the Lord and we seek to bring glory to the Lord in that life, the closer we get to our destination, the harder the wind is going to blow. Be sure of that. Nothing of any value to God will be done without opposition from the enemy. You want to do something in your life that is going to be of value to God, be sure that your enemy is going to oppose it as strong as he possibly can. You want to get yourself right with the Lord. You want to start having a quiet time and start growing in the Lord. You want to spread the gospel news or to make differences in your life. You be sure that your enemy is going to oppose every step of the way. Sometimes we think the Christian life, we want it to be like this picture of you sitting on a recliner and someone brings you a nice latte and a nice sandwich and you sit there and you just enjoy life. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that's described in the Word of God? But there is nothing of that. We have an enemy and we're in a battle and we need an armor and we need to be sober and vigilant because our enemy wants to destroy us and so on. That's all throughout the Gospels and the Epistles. And do you really think Our enemy is going to back and allow us to bring glory to God in this church and bring glory to God in our ministries within the church or in our family or in our personal life without putting up a fight. Do you think the enemy is just going to let us do those things without putting up a fight? When we come here on Friday evening and we ministered to the various ages, to young people in and from the community, do you think the devil's just going to let us preach the gospel and see people get saved and train them in the things of God? And he's just going to sit back and allow us to do that without any opposition? If there is opposition, that shouldn't surprise us. The reality is the more that God uses us, the fiercer the winds are going to get. We can't avoid that. We cannot fight against these hindering winds or avoid them. The devil is not going to allow us to have an easy time. Not in our families, not in our life, not in this church. And notice from this passage how the winds work against us. These contrary winds become hindering winds, firstly by slowing us down. Paul said, we sailed slowly for many days in verse 7. Contrary winds slow us down. Hindering winds slow us down. Paul was heading to Rome to preach the gospel, but now the winds made it feel as though they were never going to get there. He knew this is what God wanted, and he was willing to do it, but these winds weren't allowing him. Do you ever feel like that? You have all your plans and goals and timelines. There are certain things you know should be happening, and you want to see happening, and you want to achieve for the Lord. There are certain things that you want to do, but obstacles hinder you from doing it and slow those things down. Sometimes a person comes along and they slow things down. Why are they just slowing the process down? Or health problems slow us down. There are so many things I could be doing if it wasn't for this thing. Or maybe even council rules, or maybe breakdowns of some sort, whatever it is, but things hinder us and slow the process down. You know, Paul said to the Thessalonians, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Isn't it good to know that even Paul got hindered by Satan? He wasn't able to do everything that he wanted to do. And that's what contrary winds do, and hindering winds. They hinder us from being able to achieve the things that we believe the Lord wants us to be doing. Our goals are right, our motives are right, but these things slow us down. But we see, secondly, that hindering winds can make us change our plans. It says there, and the winds not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. Remember, the original plan was to follow the coastline very closely around Asia, knowing that it was late in the season, and the later in the season, the more possibility there is of storms. And so they wanted to stick as close to the shore as they possibly could. But because the winds hindered them, and it caused them to change their plans, and they sailed under the island of Crete over against Salmone, it says. They took a big left turn, trying to find some relief from these hindering winds. And sometimes that's what hindering winds do. They make us change our plans completely. Sometimes we have our plans mapped out for our family, and then someone comes along or something comes along and just destroys all of that, and we have to completely change our plans. That can happen with our plans for our church, for our Sunday school class, our youth ministry. Things happen. Satan attacks. Things have to change. You can't do the things the way that you had planned. You know, you can have your whole life worked out, and something happens that you just can't imagine would have happened, and your whole plans are changed. everything changes. That's what hindering winds can do at times. But thirdly, we see the hindering winds can discourage us. It says there in verse 8, "And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasea." When they came down there, it says that they were hardly passing this island. Could you imagine being on the ship? You're seeing the island, and you're always seeing the island. You just can't seem to go anywhere. 3 steps forward, 4 steps back, so to speak. Going nowhere. And you know, when that sort of thing happens, that can get very discouraging. We have been toiling, we've been trying, but nothing is happening. We're going nowhere. And that's how we often feel when hindering winds come and slow us down and make our plans change. When it comes to our personal growth in the Christian life and nothing's happening. We seem to be doing all these things, but nothing is changing. I'm not changing. The circumstances aren't changing. And you get discouraged. These winds can discourage us. In your ministries, you're faithfully serving the Lord. You go there week in, week out. You put all the effort you possibly can, but nothing seems to be changing with these people. Their hearts never seem to be changing. They're having the same problems all the time. Nothing is changing. That can get discouraging. You know, mums, can't it be true that you can be at home and you do the same thing day in, day out. You're faithful to the things where the Lord has called you to do, and there's battles and it's hard and nothing seems to change. Your life doesn't change. Your children's lives don't seem to change. And I tell you, it can get discouraging. And you know, it's at these times and at this point we often can think, I might as well just stop trying and give up. And brethren, it's at this stage when we have been slowed down, when maybe our plans have even had to change and we have got discouraged, lies the greatest danger. Because it's at this time the winds of life can become very deceitful. Promising something that is good, when really, if we go down that path that is not of the Lord, great storms will follow. You see, we read in verses 9 to 14, and we'll just read it. It says, "Now when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly," get that, everything's soft now, "supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroculum." You see, often when we're battling the winds of life, this is a time when we can make some very foolish decisions. We rush decisions based on what we think is most comfortable for us for that moment, rather than considering the long-time outcomes. And we're going to look at this next week, or next time, how these deceitful winds can make us make very unwise decisions And these sailors made some very unwise decisions based on some very unwise ideas, which we'll look at. But my warning is, for tonight, if you're in the midst of some contrary winds at the moment, and those winds have slowed you down, if those winds have even destroyed your plans and they have discouraged you, don't be fooled by the deceitful winds. They come along and say, this is a soft, easy way. And you make your decision based on what you think will be nice for you now, without considering what's going to come next. Be very careful you don't compound the problems by making some foolish decisions that may seem like a quick fix, but only bring greater harm eventually. And that's what happened with these men. They were deceived by that soft wind. And then they found themselves in a tempestuous wind that brought a lot of harm to the ship. And brethren, we have many winds in life that we have to go against. Some, most, or a lot, are because God wants us to see His greatness. And if we would trust Him in the midst of those storms, we will. But we must make sure we don't make foolish decisions in the midst of them. And we'll see the foolish decision these men made despite Paul's warnings next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, we can go through storms and see your greatness and mighty works when we are willing to trust you and your word and not our own flesh. And I pray that we would have that heart and that grace to trust you as we ought. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.